this morning. I wasn't at the Lord's Supper, and I usually am. Realize once again how much I miss it if I'm not there. Many people who are here now don't know that I wasn't there because you weren't here either. Perhaps you didn't feel out of place, but you should. The Lord's Supper is a regular part of the New Testament church. It's as much a part as anything else. It has more precedence than does any other meeting to the life of the believer. When we see the disciples in the book of Acts gathered in Acts 27, they gathered for the purpose of breaking bread to remember the Lord Jesus. And it should hold central place in the life of the believer. I ask you, if you're saved, to examine this in the light of the Scripture. And I believe if you will, you'll honestly see that if you're saved, the Lord would have you to be there to meet with Him, to remember Him in the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup. Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. Beginning at the 11th verse. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Most of you know we are still working on our home and the place we're going to be living in our mobile home that we bought. And it's very rare do you find a mobile home that's a handyman special, but I found one, and it's coming along real nicely, and I'm in no way complaining. But in the process of buying things for the home, we were looking for some good deals, and we saw an ad advertised for some carpet. They were tearing out a carpet in a particular apartment and replacing it, and they had it at a pretty reasonable price, so I went by to get some. And when I bought the carpet for the room that I did, the good carpet, I haggled a bit with the man over the price, and I guess he wanted to help persuade me to get the carpet there. And so he said, "I'll tell you, if you'll buy this one, I'll give you a roll that I've got down the way there." And I said, "Well, what's the matter with it?" And he said, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just been in an apartment that was burned." He said, "The carpet's not burned." He says, "It's just got a smoke smell all over it." He said, "The carpet's okay." He said, "There might be a little water damage." He said, "But the main problem with it is that it smells like it came out of a fire." He said, "I don't know if you'll ever get rid of that smell." So I said, "Well, I'll go get it." And I went and got it, and sure enough, it smells like it came out of a fire. And sure enough, I don't know whether we'll ever get that smell out of there, and we may not be able to use it. But the reason I bring that up this morning is this. There are some Christians who are going to be just like that carpet. Saved, but as by fire. And that's the title of my message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God this morning, for the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for us. And we just pray now that as the Word goes forth, Heavenly Father, use the Word of God. Speak to our hearts, each and every one. Lord, we pray that Thou would, by the Word of God, show us those areas of our lives that are not right, that need proper adjusting to the Word and by the Spirit of God. We commit this time unto Thee now, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to be turning to another portion of Scripture in a moment, but I want to look at this little passage right here just briefly, because that's where I've got my text from, verse 15, saved, yet so as by fire. Now, the Word of God reveals that there's going to be several judgments, not just one general judgment. There will be a judgment for the works of the believer. It has nothing to do with the matter of salvation. Rather, it's a judgment upon the works and upon the life of those who are already saved. The only people who will be at what the Scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ for the believer will be those who are saved and working upon that foundation. You see, in verse 11, it says that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. You've got to be on the foundation before you can start working, else your works will do you no good. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, the subject that Paul is dealing with in chapter 3, verse 11 through 16, or verse 11 through 15, is not salvation, but that of service and that of the life of the believer. You see, salvation is not in question. He's writing to those who are saved, saints, even though they in Corinth were carnal saints. He's still writing to those who are saved, and he says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says that we can build upon that foundation in verse 12, and he classifies it in these two different categories. On the one hand, on that foundation, we can build gold, silver, and precious stones. And on the other, we could be building wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm sure that most of us have heard this commented on before. Maybe some of us haven't. But you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, it doesn't take very much of those to make a real valuable amount. You can have a very small amount of gold, a very small amount of silver, and a very small amount of precious stones, and they can be worth a tremendous worth. On the other hand, you can have a room full of wood, hay, and stubble, and you don't have anything. But you know, the interesting thing about it is that wood, hay, and stubble is quite noticeable. If we had 100 pounds of wood or hay or stubble, it'd be quite visible. And we could see it. It's right there before us. It's big. It's showy. But on the other hand, if we had 100 pounds of gold, I think I could put it right here behind this pulpit and you'd never see it. Not so with 100 pounds of wood, hay, and stubble. So, you see, it's not necessarily those who are doing the great, big things. Those might be the wood, hay, and stubble. It might be those who are working for the Lord Jesus in the way that the Spirit of God would have them to do. It might be those who are laboring in prayer. It might be those who are enduring in times of testing. Whatever the thing might be, but that man's work. Now, it says that every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Just notice how many times that word is there. Every man's work, verse 13 in the first part. And in the end of that verse, every man's work, what sort it is. In verse 14, if any man's work. In verse 15, if any man's work, you see, it's talking about the work, the service, the life of the believer. And it doesn't say how much, but it says what sort in verse 13. You see, sometimes it's not how much quantity-wise, but it's quality-wise. What sort of work? Is it work that is done under the power and energy of the Spirit of God? Is it work that is done according to the Word of God? Is it work that is done with the right motive in mind for the glory of God and not for self-gratification or self-aggrandizement? But that type of work. And it says in verse 15, just to show you that it's not talking about the loss of salvation or the gain of it, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Bible says that there are some who are going to be saved, yet as by fire. They're going to be like that old carpet. The carpet's okay, but it's got the smell of smoke all the way through it, you see. And so, even though that's a poor analogy, there are some Christians who are going to have to stand at what the Scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ and see their entire life as just a waste. Because when that fire is put to the gold, silver, and precious stone, it's not going to burn those up. But when that fire hits that wood, hay, and stubble, it's gone just like that. And what Paul is trying to say is that there are some Christians who are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and their whole life since they've been saved has meant nothing for the Lord Jesus, nothing to further His work, and their whole life service for the Lord is gone in a puff of smoke just like that. That's the point that Paul is trying to get across to us. Now, I thought we'd look at the scriptural example. I haven't got to the message yet. In Genesis chapter 19, I don't think we could find a better example of what Paul is talking about than Lot. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and if you've been with us on Thursday nights, we've gone over this. If you've read your Bible at all or heard Bible stories, I know you've heard the story of Abraham and Lot. You know the Lord called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees into a land, and you probably remember the account of how Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen, how the strife and contention came up, and they said, well, the land's not big enough for both of us. And Abraham said, well, tell you what we'll do then. You choose whatever you want, and I'll take what's left over. And this is just sort of putting in my own words, of course. And so that's what they did. Abraham and Lot made the decision to part their ways, and Lot said, I'll take all of that out there, that plain, out towards the land of Zoar there, and out towards Sodom. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. On the other hand, Abraham took that which didn't look to be the best, but he trusted God. He knew that God had promised to give him the land. He knew that God had promised to bless him. So he just left his decision in the hands of the Lord. He said, Lord, I'll take the leftovers, if that's what you want me to have, and I'll give Lot the first choice, and he'll take that which looks best for now, for present advantage and present gain, but I'll take what's left. And the Lord, of course, ended up blessing Abraham more abundantly for his decision that he made. But on the other hand, Lot, you know, except for the New Testament passage in Peter that speaks about righteous Lot, just Lot, we wouldn't know that Lot was saved, that Lot was a saved individual, that Lot was a believer in God, as I guess the Old Testament would have said, except for the New Testament Scripture. If all we had was the book of Genesis speak about Lot, we'd not know that the man was even a righteous man by just looking at his life and the things that he did, the things that motivated him, and the choices that he made. Lot began by looking. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, notice what it says there. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. You see, the three angels had already visited Abraham. And they said, we're going to destroy the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because back in Genesis 13, verse 13, the Scripture said that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were sinners and wicked before the Lord, exceedingly so. And God had already pronounced what type of place this was. So we see that Lot made the wrong choice. He never should have went where the Lord said that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were sinners and wicked exceedingly before the Lord. So God said that what they had done had come up before Him, that they weren't getting away with anything. And God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham prayed. And he said, Lord, if there be 50 righteous, would you destroy it then? And the Lord said, no, if I find 50 righteous, I won't destroy it. And so on, Abraham kept going until he got down to 10. He said, Lord, if there are 10 righteous in Sodom, would you destroy it? He said, no, if I find even 10 righteous, I won't destroy it. But there weren't even 10 righteous. So the Lord said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm going to remember Lot because of you, Abraham, because you interceded and because he's one of mine. And by that time, though, Lot was sitting in the gate. Now, in the Eastern culture, to sit in the gate was a place of prominence. To be in the gate, you see, the gate was where all the business affairs were conducted. The gate was a place of prominence. Those who sat in the gate would be sort of like the civil magistrates of the city, like a judge or like a high official or like a mayor, even, of the city. So we see that by the time Genesis 19 gets here, Lot has a place of prominence. Lot has a position. He's somebody, as we'd say today. But there's only one thing wrong with it. He's somebody. He's got a position. But where's it at? It's in Sodom. It's in Sodom. At even, the angels came, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He was a man of position. He was a man of authority. But look at this. He was a man of authority in Sodom. What in the world was he doing in a place like that and having a position like that in a place as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah were? Why, him being a civil magistrate, he would have had to put up with all the things that went on and all the evil that was around him. He would have had to let these things go on if he was one who was ruling in the government of that day and allow those type of things to happen. He'd have to give his consent to different things that went on in the city. He'd have to act like everything was okay when he knew that the Lord had pronounced judgment upon it. But in verse 2, it says that he said to these angels in Genesis 19, in verse 2, he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. But you notice in verse 2 that Lot said, come on, come to my house, stay all night, get up early in the morning and be gone on your way. And they said, no, we'll abide in the street all night. I wonder what would have greeted them as they came to Lot's house. I mean, I wonder if as they came to Lot's house, what kind of act he'd have had to done then? Would he had to do some cleaning up in his life? I wonder if Mrs. Lot, when she found out they were coming, would have had to run over and hide some magazines somewhere in the corner, or maybe turn the TV to a different channel, or maybe hide some record albums that they had sitting around. I wonder what it was like in Lot's house. What would it be like in your house if two heavenly visitors came today? What would it be like if the Lord Jesus were to say, I want to visit your house today? Is there anything there that you're ashamed of in front of Him? There shouldn't be. Shouldn't be anything there that you'd be ashamed for the Lord Jesus to see, because He sees it anyway. He sees it anyway. But anyway, they came to the house and they said, we're going to stay in your house. And before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, they compassed the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot. They said, where are the men that you came in tonight. Bring them in unto us that we may know them. In other words, bring them in, Lot. We want to have sexual relations with these men that you brought in. Now, I don't know what your views are on the matter of homosexuality, but the Bible says that it's an abomination unto God. It's wicked and it's wrong. And when I see people today marching on the street for what they call gay rights, it's sin. And that's what it is. And that's what God has always called it. From Genesis 19 on to Romans 1, where we find that men with men working that which is unseemly in the sight of God. And it's wrong and it's sin. And there's only one thing that God wants out of a homosexual, and that's for him to bow his heart to the Lord Jesus. And not to stay homosexual, but to get saved, clean up his life, and get right. I'm not saying it's a worse sin than others, but it's sin. It's sin. And in this day, in this country we're living in, we see it characterized and attempted to be characterized as an alternate lifestyle. It's no alternate lifestyle in God's sight. God established a family, and a family is made up of a man and a woman, not a man and a man. It wasn't Adam and Earl in the garden. It was Adam and Eve. And that's the way God made it, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what the Bible has to say about that. And even the country that we're living in, sexual offenses are generally referred to as cases of a sodomy. And on the law books of the land, sexual crimes are tagged with the title of different types of sodomy, many of the sexual crimes that are committed, and perversions. And you see, our society has taken something that is an abomination to God, and they've attempted, and many times in subtle ways, to make us think that it's just an alternate lifestyle. Oh, we see it even glamorized in certain quarters. Or on TV, you'll have somebody who's supposed to be a homosexual, and we're supposed to laugh at it. They make a comedy out of it. It's a light thing. It's no light thing in God's eyes. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness and the sin that was there, and that's what it was. And these men were so wicked that they came to Lot's door, and they wanted to bring these men out. They said, bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. You see, he's going out now, and he's going to plead with them because he knows them. I guess he told the two angels, the two heavenly visitors, just wait inside just for a minute. This won't take but a minute. And he goes out to shut the door. You see, Lot had pull with the people around him. But they were sinners before the Lord. And Lot goes out and he shuts the door and he says, listen, boys, in verse 7, don't do so wickedly. What did he call them? He said, listen, brethren. What business did Lot have, a righteous man, living in the city that he was, with the position that he had in that city, and now he's calling these men brethren that the Lord had called sinners, and sinners been wicked before the Lord exceedingly. He had no business calling them brethren, but he goes out to deal with them. He says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And now Lot, the backslidden man, is going to make a fine, mature decision here. In verse 8, he says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Can you imagine? Lot says, don't do anything to these men, but take my two daughters and do whatever you want with them. Just don't bother the two men that are in the house. What kind of decision? You see how his mind had begun to be corrupted by the environment that he lived in, and by allowing himself to fellowship with those of the world, his mind was beginning to be corrupted. And he wasn't thinking right. And when a person's backslidden, they don't make the right decisions. They don't make spiritual, sane, mature, godly decisions. And so Lot said, I'll bring my daughters out. You do whatever you want with them, but leave these men alone. And in verse 9, they said, stand back. And they said, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee, and then with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door down. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. In verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You see, Lot said, come on, they're going to destroy the city. Let's get out, to his wife and to his daughters and to his sons-in-law. Let's get out of here. The judgment's coming. They said, oh, you old fool, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. And they mocked him. I don't know if they said it in those words, but that's what they were doing. You're an idiot. Judgment's not coming. Shut up, old fool, and lay down and go to sleep. And people will mock you, too, if you don't have a testimony for the Lord Jesus. Lot had lost his testimony. He knew the right things to say, but there was no power in his life to bring forth those words. There was no conviction in his lifestyle. And I dare say today that we're living in that age. Shallow Christianity. No real power in the Christian's life. We're not seeing the revival that had at one time taken place across even America. When men like Finney and Moody and Billy Sunday used to preach. Why, Billy Sunday would go into a town to preach, and every liquor store in that place would be out of business within a week or two. Man, they'd close them down. Why? Because they were scared of Billy Sunday? No, people got saved, got right with the Lord, and they cleaned up everything that was wrong around them. These men had power. Charles Finney one time, one of the founders and beginners in this country of revival movements, one of the first ones to ever use anything such as an altar call or to have revival meetings and what they used to call the prolonged meeting or the protracted meetings that they used to have. One of the first ones to ever use the mourner's bench. He had power in his life. Charles Finney walked into a room, a factory at one time. And before he could even start preaching, men began to come under conviction when he walked into the room. And crying out and repenting and getting down on their knees. Men like Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards read a sermon. Jonathan Edwards was almost blind. And he had to hold the sermon up in front of his face like this. And he read his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he read it. And it brought such conviction that people were grabbing the pillars of the building. They literally thought they were fixing to fall into the pit of hell itself. The message had such power. And there are other people. But why don't we see things like this today? Why don't Christians have power with God and convincing lives and a convincing message to the world? You know, they said they mocked unto Lot. They mocked. He didn't have any testimony. He didn't have any testimony. He ought to have had a testimony. In a wicked place such as Sodom, he ought to have been able to walk in there and say, judgment's coming. And people know that he meant business. Does the world mock at your life? Do you have power with God? Do you have a convicting lifestyle? People ought to know that you're a Christian. Why, sometimes people, you might tell a person, I'm a Christian. And they say, you are? Come on, you're kidding. No, I'm a Christian, really, I am. Oh, you're not a Christian. Oh, yes, I am. I'm saved. Well, I never would have known. It ought not be that way, you see. People ought to be able to look at our lives, and they ought to be shining bright for the Lord Jesus. You know, before I was saved, I used to even get into arguments with people about the Bible and about the Lord coming back and things like that. And it just depended on what mood I was in as to what side I'd take. But, you know, I didn't really know what I was talking about, and I guess people mocked at the words that I said. If I said, yeah, the Lord's coming back, so who are you to say that? How is it in your life if you tell somebody the Lord's coming, judgment's coming? And it is. Do they know, and do the words have a true ring to them from your life? But notice verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. They brought him forth and set him without the city while he lingered. Now here are two heavenly visitors. And Lot knows that these men are visitors of a divine order, angelic beings. And they said, Lot, get out. Judgment's coming. The Lord is fixing to destroy this place. And you've got to get out of here. Man, I tell you, I'd be ready to go. Man, if I was sitting in this building right here and somebody said, hey, the roof's fixing to cave in, I'd be gone. If somebody said, hey, the building's burning down, I'd leave in an orderly fashion. And I'd be gone. If I was someplace and they said, there's a bomb in here, this place is fixing to blow, you better get out of here, I'd go. They wouldn't have to tell me twice. I wouldn't stand around and ask questions. But Lot lingered. They had to grab him by the hand, him and his wife and his daughters, and literally drag them out of the city. Man, it had a hold on them. And sin will get a hold on your life in that way. Hard to break away from the world. They had to drag him out because the Lord was merciful. In verse 17 it says, it came to pass when they had brought them brought forth abroad, they said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Now who is he to be telling them what to do? He says, not so. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. You see, they said, run, Lot. Go to the mountain. Escape. Get up where you can be safe. And he said, no, I don't want to go to the mountain. Something will happen to me. Let me just go to the city. It's just a little one. Just a little one. He says it twice. It's only a little city. See, that was his problem. The city. That city life. Because you see, Abraham was a stranger. And Abraham was a pilgrim. And he looked for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But Lot looked for present advantage. He looked for the world. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, the city of Sodom. And while he was supposed to maintain that pilgrim attitude, he had gotten settled down in the world, you see. Abraham was still dwelling in the tent, still the pilgrim, but not Lot. He was dwelling in the city. And so that city life he still longed for. He said, it's just a little one. And oh, after we get saved, many times a person gets gloriously saved, trust Christ as their Savior, realize that they're dead in sins and trespasses, and finds deliverance of so many things, and all of a sudden something happened. They don't rely upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not doing what they're supposed to be doing, going places shouldn't be going, doing things shouldn't be doing. Whatever the reason might be that causes a person to backslide and to not be living the life that they're living with the Lord. And once you get in that situation and allow different sinful practices into your life and you begin to enjoy doing those things and you numb your conscience, push away the voice of the Spirit of God who's telling you those things are wrong, then you get so caught up in those things. That's sin. Oh, and you say, I don't want to stop. It's just a little sin. It's just a little one. I want to hang on to it. And that little one can be the very one that'll drag you down in your Christian life and your Christian testimony. Don't hang on to it. What does the writer to Hebrews say? Cast off every weight and the burden and the sin that does so easily beset us. Every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. He says, you're in a Christian race. Run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But get rid of anything that'll hold you back. People say, well, how do I know something's sin? You know, there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't talk about. If it's doubtful, leave it alone. If you got question about it, leave it alone. Don't do it. If it's doubtful, 99 times out of 100, it's wrong. And it's not worth taking the chance of. Don't do it. And do those things that the Lord has said to do. But he said it's just a little one. And then he says in verse 21, he said unto him, see, the angel said unto him, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. His wife looked back. You say you believe she actually became a pillar of salt? Yes. Have no problems believing that. God made all the oceans and all the salt that's in them. I don't know why he couldn't turn her into a pillar of salt, a little old pillar of salt that she was. Testimony. Because the Lord Jesus says in a certain place in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. What was her problem? She still had her heart in Sodom. I think she pictures to us the professor. Those who have said, I'm saved, but aren't really. Those who have never really given their heart to the Lord Jesus. Those who have made some sort of outward profession, but their heart is still gripped in the world. Are you saved today? We see so many shallow Christian professions. And that's what many of them are. There's a difference between profession and possession. I went for 23 years of my life. Not quite 23. I guess it'd be more like about 18 or 19. Years of my life. Anyway, until I was 23, up until the time I was 7 or 8, until the time of 23. If you would have asked me if I was saved, I would have told you yes. Yes, I'm saved. And if you'd asked me how I knew, I would have told you. A, Jesus died on the cross. B, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And see, he's my Savior. He rose from the dead. I could have told you A, B, and C, all of these things. But you see, there's a great distance and a great gulf between the head and the heart. And I had never received Christ as my Savior by believing on Him with the heart. It's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there are so many, I'm afraid, sitting in so many church pews who are not really saved. They've joined the church. They've been baptized. They've been sprinkled, whatever the case might be, but they're not really saved. Their heart's still in the world. Lot's wife looked back. And then the rest of the story goes on, and we're not going to read it all, but if you've ever read the account, you know what happened. Lot's two daughters, corrupted by the morals of Sodom and Gomorrah, said, well, we better take things into our own hands now. The Lord's destroyed all these cities. If we ever want to have children and preserve seed for our father, here's what we'll do, the older said to the younger. We'll get him drunk, and when he's drunk, we'll lay with him, and we'll conceive seed by him. And so they carried out their plot. These two daughters, they got their father drunk, and then they laid with him. And both of them conceived. But you see, the problem was this. When Lot chose to make his mark in the world, he lost his wife. He lost everything he had in Sodom. It was all burned. He lost his testimony. They mocked at him. They said, "You're a fool." He lost his daughters to the morals of Sodom. When you make a decision to live for the world and self, you don't just affect yourself. You know, sometimes people say, "I'll do what I want. It only hurts me." That's not true. That's not true. It's just not true. And they had, his daughters had been so corrupted by the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and by the morals, or lack of them, of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they had lost all sensitivity to sin in that wicked place. You know, somebody once said that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that's true. Because this country is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah I probably ever thought about being. Why? No sensitivity to sin. No sensitivity to sin. And many Christians are not sensitive to sin. Sin ought to shock your very being. And there have been many contributing factors to this, and one of the main ones is TV. TV. We sit and we allow things to come into our living room that we should never do. We sit and we watch sinful things, and we become so numb to those things. You see, at first we might watch them and be greatly shocked by them. But then after a while, we begin to lose our sensitivity to sin. TV is a major contributing factor. Things that we read, things that we see, the places we go, and the music we listen to. You can't watch those things, listen and read those things, and not be affected by them. Christian, guard your conscience. Because the conscience is given as a God-given guide. But we've got to allow our consciences to be trained by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. But you see, the problem is that if we continually watch sinful things, listen to sinful things, or questionable things, or doubtful things, we will begin to numb our conscience until after a while we'll go for anything. And those things will have a hold on us. They'll have a hold on us. We need to develop a proper sensitivity to sin, and to questionable things. But you see, in Revelation chapter 1, let's turn there for a moment before we close. And bringing all these points out about Lot, you see, he was saved. Lot was saved. And God said, Abraham, I'm remembering you. I'm going to save Lot. But he was saved, just made it, by the skin of his teeth. One saved, yet is by fire. Lost his wife. He lost his life. I mean, really, he lost his wife. His two daughters were corrupted. He lost everything he had in Sodom. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John's turning to see the one that spoke to him. He says, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." Paul said, "Our works shall be tried by fire." The Scriptures say his eyes, the Lord Jesus, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And I believe that as we see the Lord, if we're saved, and when the Lord comes to rapture his church and catch us away, we're going to stand before him, and that at the judgment seat of Christ, those eyes that are like a flame of fire will consume the wood, hay, and stubble and purify the gold, silver, and precious stones. What's it going to be like when you look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus? Are you going to be able to look at him and say, "Lord, you died for me, and I've lived my life for you. Lord, you died for me, and I gave myself to you. I tried the best I could by the power of the Spirit of God and by your grace to live a life for you, Lord." Or are you going to have to watch your entire service and life be burned up? Wood, hay, and stubble. That's the question. Notice what Peter says. Back up to 2 Peter for a moment in chapter 1. If you're saved, there's two ways you can get in. Second Peter 1, verse 11. Let's look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two ways you can get in if you're saved. You can make an abundant entrance, or you can get in by the skin of your teeth, saved as by fire. Which one's it going to be? That's the question, you see. Don't you want to make an abundant entrance? I mean, let's just think about this thing sanely for a minute. Now, if you're saved, don't you want to live your life for the Lord? Don't you want your life to count for the Lord? Don't you want to say, Lord, you've died for me. How can I hold back? You say, your heart's not willing? Ask the Lord. He'll give you a willing heart.